Good morning. Good to see y'all. In September of 1998, Kenneth Ray Bruner led seven other young men in a prayer, and they were praying for protection and they were praying for safety. Actually, these seven were praying for prayer and protection, or their prayer was for protection and safety, because their plan was the very next morning to rob Herman's Fine Jewelry Store. Now, they were all caught the very next day, and when they were caught at their indictment, this is what Kenneth Ray Bruner said. He said, "We were going to do bad things, but we're not bad people." You know, I guess you could say in a way God answered that prayer, didn't he? I mean, the truth of the matter was, nobody did get hurt in the bank robbery, and the very next day, they were safe and secure in jail. Now, I'm not sure if Kenneth Ray Bruner learned a thing about prayer through that ordeal, but one thing's for sure he did learn, and that is that God might not always answer prayers the way you think or even want Him to answer them. Right? In fact, it reminded me of a cartoon, Wizard of Id. In this cartoon, you've got obviously a farmer and his wife, and they're herding the sheep, and he says, "Sigh. I used to pray that one day Junior would take over the farm." The wife says, "The Lord works in mysterious ways." "Well, how's that?" "He just got a job at the bank." And sometimes the way God answers our prayers are not at all the way we think, expect, or even want. In fact, it's rather trite, but it's been said many a time, the notion that God always answers prayer, yes, no, or wait. Can I amend that this morning? God always answers prayer, yes, no, or wait. Or yes, and in a way you'd never expect or even wanted to have it answered. Amen. See, in our passage today, Daniel prays fervently. And this is what we're going to see. He prays fervently in a confession of the sins of the nation. After he confesses the sins of the nation, he intercedes for God's wrath to be turned aside, because they're in captivity, if you recall. And then he's interrupted. Right while he's praying, an angel butts in, Gabriel, which he doesn't expect at all. I've never had an angel interrupt me right in the middle of a prayer. You don't expect that, even if you're Daniel, by the way. And not only that, but the answer he gets is something he most surely did not want to hear. Because he's praying for God's favor and forgiveness, and Gabriel interrupts him and basically lays out a chronological layout of the future of Israel, which includes desolations, abominations, and Messiah being cut off. And I guarantee you that is not what Daniel was praying for, and that's not what Daniel wanted to hear. Today we're going to look at what I consider the perfect prayer. I mean, if there's a perfect prayer to offer for your nation, it's right here, folks, in chapter 9. And what's interesting, of course, is it's going to lead to perhaps the most perplexing four verses in the Old Testament. And four of, I think, the most important verses prophetically at all. What we're going to do is we're going to look through this passage, and then next week we'll look and see what Gabriel interrupts Daniel's prayer with and how he answers his prayer. And, you know, I think this prayer is something we really need. This is a prayer for a nation that's lost its way and is struggling. And folks, if ever there's a time for Christians to be praying for our country, which has lost its way, it's now. We need to be praying for our country. And Daniel models the perfect prayer for a nation that's lost its way. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and we are grateful that we can offer up clean hearts, we can confess our sins, we can ask for forgiveness, and you always hear. We pray that as we look at this passage, that you would move our hearts to be more prayerful for our country. In your Son's name we pray, amen. Now, before Daniel recounts this prayer, I think it's very important that you understand when he's praying and why he's praying. So what I want you to do, if you don't have your Bibles with you open already, please turn to chapter 9, and we're going to look at the first verse and then part of the second verse. This will tell us the when and why. Okay, verse 1 says this, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign." Now, right off the bat, we get a chronological marker. Now, I've shown you this several times before, but again, I keep updating it. If you look, you can see. Now, remember, Daniel was taken in captivity in 605 BC. That's when Nebuchadnezzar first came through. It's now, we know it's got to be 638, because in 639 BC is when the kingdom of the Babylonians fall to the Persians. This is in the first year. The fall happened in October 539 BC. This is likely that following spring. He's been in captivity now some 68 years. Some 68 years he's been in captivity. As I mentioned before, several of these chapters in Daniel are not chronologically outlined. In fact, all you have to do is look at the introductory verse, and it will tell you who the king is and what year. And as you can see here, chapter 7 actually happens at a time right before chapter 8. And then you got chapter 6 event, which is actually after. Chapter 6 is Daniel in the lion's den. Well, Daniel in the lion's den is chronologically very clearly about this same time as this chapter. Okay, because both are in the Persian Empire, not in the Babylonian Empire. So when you read this passage, what you have to understand is this is quite likely right about the time of Daniel's imprisonment in the lion's den, perhaps right before or perhaps right after. We know he's right around 80 years of age. That is the when. Now let's look at why is he praying. Let's look at the rest of the verses. Daniel observed in the books the number of the years which were revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Now this is significant because again you have to keep these years in mind. Daniel was a teenager when he was confiscated by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar in 605, that was the first time he plowed through Jerusalem. That's when Daniel's taken captive, which is right at 68 years ago. At that time, he was a teenager. He would have heard Jeremiah going around making his dire predictions about the fate of the nation for their sins. In fact, quite likely, based on what we see in Daniel, Jeremiah was a hero for him. We know for a fact what Daniel was reading that very day. It says he was reading from Jeremiah of the 70 years. Well, we're going to turn right to Jeremiah and look right what Daniel was reading. It's right here. This is what he picked up and was reading that day. "Turn now, each of you, from your evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land the Lord gave to you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not follow other gods to serve and worship them. Do not provoke me to anger with what your hands have made. Then I will not harm you. But you did not listen to me, declares the Lord, and you have provoked me with what your hands have made," obviously talking about idols, "and you've brought harm to yourselves. And therefore the Lord Almighty says this, because you've not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and an everlasting ruin. I will banish them from the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, the sound of the millstones and the lamp and the light of the lamp," all those everyday things that we all just take for granted. This is all going to be gone. "This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. In fact, it's repeated in chapter 29. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you, fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Daniel's been reading that. It's been 68 years. The promise was in 70 years they'll be restored, and he's banking on it. And that's why he's praying. See, he graduated summa cum laude. Remember that from Babylon U? He was the top of the class. He can do the math. I'm pushing 80. I was a teenager. It's been almost 70 years. That chronological setup is coming to pass. And he's realizing it. And that's why he's praying. Now, if you've been with us throughout the book of Daniel, you know that Daniel's a prayer warrior, isn't he? I mean, every time we turn around. Do you remember in chapter 2? What happens when Nebuchadnezzar says that I'm going to kill all the wise men because nobody can interpret my dream? Daniel gets the guys together, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and says, hey, guys, let's start praying. We find them praying then. We find them in chapter 6, remember? The reason why Daniel gets thrown in the lion's den is why? Because three times a day, he refused to follow this new edict, and three times a day, he knelt and prayed with the windows open facing towards Jerusalem, and that's why he gets thrown in the lion's den. Daniel's a man of prayer. We've seen it throughout the book, but let me tell you, this is the very first time in the book that we find him fasting and in prayer in sackcloth and ashes. This is the first time we see that. Now, I don't know if you get the image of sackcloth and ashes, and I couldn't really find anything on the net, so this is the closest I can come up with. That's pretty doggone close. I mean, I grew up in rural Kansas, and I know what burlap sacks feel like. And that's what sackcloth is like. This guy's wearing a burlap sack. You can tell he probably got from the feed store. Could have at least got it right side up, I guess. But anyway, and then with the ashes, if you have a fireplace, you've scooped out ashes before. Now picture scooping the ashes. Instead of taking a bucket to throw them out in the compost pile, what you do is you throw it up in the air and it all comes down on your head. And then on top of that, you haven't been eating for several days. See, now, understand something. Daniel is fabulously rich. He's the top official under Darius. All he dresses in is silk, the finest outfits there are. He only eats the finest foods. In fact, we figure out in chapter 10, he's got his own cook by now who's kosher. This guy eats well. He dresses well. And he's in this type of an outfit, praying earnestly, confessing his sins, and interceding for the country. Now, I have a question that probably has popped into your mind. If God has made it clear, and it has been predicted, and Jeremiah has said it, and Jeremiah has repeated it, and Daniel's read it, and he believes it, well, question, why do you do this? Why are you praying in sackcloth and ashes? And why are you praying if it's a done deal? Do you doubt God, Daniel? I mean, if you know it's a done deal, then why all this elaborate self-denial? I mean, that's what comes to my mind when I read this passage. Tuck that in the back of your mind, and we'll address that later, okay? Now, in Daniel's prayer, first what he does is offers a confession, and then he's going to intercede. Let's read the confession. Look with me at verses 4 through 15. As I prayed to the Lord my God, and watch carefully the words he uses, okay? I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keeps his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we've not listened to your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the peoples of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us, open shame. As it is this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, and all their countries to which you've driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord, our God, belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord, our God, to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he confirmed his words which he has spoken against us and against the rulers who ruled us to bring us this great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. And therefore, The Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O God, O Lord our God, who has brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as it is this day, we have sinned. We have been wicked. I went through that prayer and I thought, I'm just going to make an itemized list of everything he said they did wrong. And this is what I came up with. 4 times he says we've sinned. 3 times he says we've committed iniquity. 3 times he says we have not obeyed your voice. 2 times he says we have acted wickedly. We have acted in wickedness. 2 times he says we have opened shame on us. 2 times he's mentioned how they've rebelled. 2 times he says turning aside from the commandments. He also mentions not listening to the prophets, transgressions, unfaithful deeds, not giving attention to your truth. We haven't sought the Lord's favor. He gives an itemized list. And by the way, did you notice the pronouns he used? He only uses first person plural. We and our. Now when Elijah, if you recall when we were in Kings, when Elijah ran from Jezebel and he ends up on Mount Horeb, what does he say? Third person plural. They. They have sinned. They've disobeyed. Oh, not Daniel. It's we and it's our. And I don't believe this is an editorial we. I think he means, you know, I've sinned too. I'm part of the problem. And what's amazing to me is this. If there was any individual that could have been exempted from being cast in the lot with all those other evil Israelites, it was Daniel. And yet he includes himself. He refuses to pray, oh Lord, they've sinned. It's, oh Lord, we have sinned. It's our transgressions. Now, folks, that is humility. Far more than Elijah had. Does this stinging, blunt rebuke remind you of another prayer? It should. It's been all over the internet for probably 12 years. I remember it well because it was in my home state. In 1996, Pastor Joe Wright of Central Christian Church in Wichita, Kansas, offered an opening prayer for the Kansas legislature in my hometown, Topeka. Let me read it for you, and I think many of you, when I start reading it, you will recognize it. This is what he prayed before the Kansas legislature. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, woe to those who call evil good. But that's exactly what we've done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. We confess that we have ridiculed absolute truth of your word and we call it pluralism. We have worshiped other gods and we call it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and we call it an alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and we call it the lottery. We have neglected the needy and we call it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and we call it welfare. We have killed our unborn and we call it choice. We have shot abortionists, we call it justifiable. We've neglected to discipline our children and we call it building self-esteem. We have abused power, and we call it political savvy. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers, and we call it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Try us and see if there be some wicked ways in us. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent here by the people of this state who have been ordained by you to govern the great state of Kansas. Do you remember that? About every 6 months it floats around and people think it's brand new. That was 1996 in Kansas. Just as Daniel confessed the nation's sins, so did Pastor Joe Wright. And did you notice his pronouns? We and our. Now, do you think most Jews in Daniel's days would have agreed with his prayer? Do you think most Americans would agree with Pastor Joe Wright's prayer. Do you know why Pastor Joe Wright's prayer has become so famous? Because Paul Harvey, who had the most listened to radio broadcast show for years, in 1996, he put that on his radio broadcast, and it had the largest response ever by the public. In fact, what happened was, at Pastor Joe Wright's church, he received 6,500 phone calls before they stopped counting the people who were calling the church about the prayer. I've never had one call here about a prayer I've made. In 20 years of ministry, I've never had one person call the church and say, you know that prayer Dave gave? That was something special. They got 6,500 and they stopped counting. 6,500 and they stopped counting. Of those 6,500, only 47 were negative. And if you're good at math, that's less than 1%. Less than 1% of the people who called disagreed. I got to believe if those captives in Jerusalem, if there would have been such a thing as Babylonian radio and it had been broadcast Daniel's prayer, I think it would have been the same way. How could those Jews not say, the reason we're in Babylon and we've been in captivity all these years is because we sinned. We blew God off. We made idols. You see, Daniel's prayer was a confession of their sins and a recognition that their problems are because they've blown God off. And you know what? That's Pastor Joe Wright's point. He's confessing the sins of the nation. The reason we're seeing this stuff in our country, folks, is we've made deliberate choices to push God out and to endorse all sorts of things that were once viewed as very shameful as being right and normal and okay. Let's read now his intercession after his confession, verses 16 through 19. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain, for because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, O Lord God, listen to the prayer of your servants and to his supplications. For your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for your own sake. O my God, do not delay because your city and your people are called by your name. Notice what he says. Don't delay. Oh God, please hurry up. That's his prayer. He wants God to hurry, and that's why he's fasting in sackcloth and ashes. Now, I think not only did Daniel pray this because he's been watching the calendar and reading Jeremiah, I think he also is very familiar with the prayer that Solomon made 430 years before that is the template for this prayer. You see, back in Solomon's day, when he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, motivated by God, he's dedicating the temple, he makes this beautiful prayer, and he looks ahead. Well, what happens if one day the people rebel? And if you look at this prayer and you look at these words, they match. Let's take a quick look back 430 years. 1 Kings chapter 8. He's talking about God's anger, and you become angry with them and give them over to the enemy who takes them captive to his own land, far away or near. And if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their conquerors and say, we have sinned, we've done wrong, we've acted wickedly. That sounds just like Daniel. And if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their enemies who took them captive and pray to you toward the land you gave their fathers, that's what Daniel's been doing for years. He throws the window open, he prays right towards Jerusalem. And pray to you toward the land you gave their fathers, toward the city you've chosen and the temple I've built for your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their plea, and uphold their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all the offenses that they have committed against you. That's the template for his prayer. He knows what Jeremiah said about a time frame. He knows what Solomon said years before, and he puts them together, and that's why the way he prays he does. Now, you might say, well, Dave, okay, that answers that, but you know what? Still doesn't answer the question, why pray for something that's a done deal? I mean, if this is a done deal and God's promised 70 years, hey, you're going back, well, why go through all this? Well, let me ask you a simple question. You ever pray the Lord's Prayer? You know how it starts? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a done deal. Do you realize God's kingdom is going to come to this earth and it's going to be like in heaven? And yet this is a request. When you pray the Lord's Prayer, you're asking for something that God says is a done deal. Maranatha, Paul says, Lord, come quickly. God's already promised that. So why do you say it? Let me tell you something. The most faith is when you pray things that you know are according to God's will. It's not the opposite. 70 years before, a prophet who's thrown into a cistern, gets beat up, his first writing gets torn up and burned, he makes this prophecy that in 70 years, they're going to be taken off to Babylon, 70 years come back. Who believes that? Daniel. Does he have a reason to believe it? No, except Jeremiah said it. And so he's going to pray according to what Jeremiah says, even though it sure doesn't look like it. Babylonian Empire's gone off the scene. Persian Empire's now on the scene. And nothing's changed so far. But yet he's praying because he knows God has promised it. And he's praying the way he is, in sackcloth and ashes and in humility. Why? Because that's what Solomon said to do. The most faith-filled prayer is a prayer that you know is according to the will of God. In fact, John actually says that in the book of 1 John. Folks, I have a confession to make. And I'm sincere about this. I'm not like Daniel. I don't find myself praying for my country like Daniel does. I don't have the earnest attitude that Daniel shows here. And in all honesty, I do far more complaining about our country than I do confessing. I find it easier to email other guys that think the way I do about all the problems and the goofiness and the frustrations with our politicians and our problems, far more than praying for them. Let me tell you, it's a lot easier to email somebody than to intercede. Hit that little forward button. And something crazy our government has just done flies across to 50 of your friends, and you feel like you've done your part. They didn't have email back then, but I have a feeling Daniel wouldn't have said anything about that. It's far more important to confess about your country's problems and to pray for your country than it is to talk and complain about your country. I mean, you get five guys together, conservatives, and pretty much after 5 minutes, it's all about politics and it's all about complaints. And you know that, guys. That's what we all do. Not only did Daniel model how to pray for his country, but Paul commanded it. Let me just show you what Paul said. In 1 Timothy 2:1 through 4, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good, pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. We're commanded to pray for our government. We're commanded to pray for our politicians so that we can lead quiet, peaceful lives. But it's a whole lot easier to complain than it is to confess. And a whole lot easier to talk about the problems and our politicians' failures than it is to pray, isn't it? Here's a practical idea, and I'm trying to make it work. Next time you get an email about something crazy the government's doing now, wasting our money or doing something immoral, or you're listening to your favorite radio show, a conservative who's blasting away at the left or whatever, or you're instead of just hitting the forward button, or shooting off an email about what you heard on the radio. How about a prayer at that time first? That might not be a bad idea. See, I do believe it's important that you shoot off the emails and you all keep informed and you do know what you're going. You've got to do that. I'm not saying stop that. I'm just saying, hey, we need to do some praying too. Because it's easy. That's all we do is the problem talking, right? I just know that's for myself. Maybe for nobody else, but I know it can happen to me. You know, while praying and confessing and interceding, I wouldn't have expected an angel to interrupt. I've never had an angel interrupt me. But look what happens here. Look at verse 20. While he's praying, it says, "Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sins and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of God, while I was speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, who we know is an angel, whom I have seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness, and about the time of the evening offering, he gave me instruction, and I talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight and understanding. And at the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, to give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision.'" What an interruption. And what he's going to hear, which we're going to talk about next week, is something he never dreamed of hearing and didn't want to hear. Now, let me tell you something. America has no covenant with God. God made no covenant with us. He made a covenant, however, to Israel. He has made specific promises. He has made promises that are tied up chronologically, and we're going to look at them next week. They're a done deal. They're going to happen, and there's a time frame that's actually laid out. But we don't have that. And you know what that means? It means this: I don't know the future of our country. And you don't know the future of this country because there's nothing in this scripture about this country. But we do know God's eye is on Israel and on the Jewish people, and he's made specific promises that he's going to follow through. Because you and I do not know what will happen with our country, we have to be very fervent in prayer for our country because there's no guarantees. Nothing. And the farther we drift away from God, the more we set ourselves up for some type of judgment. Don't forget, when Israel was judged, we read it in the passage earlier, it wasn't just Judah that Babylon squashed. She took out all sorts of nations, the Moabites, the Edomites, the Ammonites, the Arameans. And why? They're all listed in Isaiah because of their sinfulness. Every nation gets judged for its sins. Only one nation is promised that God's going to make sure and see them through, and that's Israel. So we have to be very careful to be praying for our country because we got no promises. In fact, we need to be very concerned about Israel and supportive of Israel, in my opinion. And that's because God has made her special promises. And you want to be at least somewhere in that area as a nation where you're considering Israel and what's going on with her. It's very important, I think, that we raise these issues. We pray to God and we do our part politically in everything to help our country get turned around and to take seriously those very things that Pastor Joe Wright laid out. When you vote, when you pray, think about those very things that are laid out, because those are the reasons why our country is struggling the way it is. We've blown off God in numerous areas, economically, morally, as far as responsibility, raising our kids, you name it. Our country just seems to suddenly be saying, you know, forget what the Bible says here. Forget what the Bible says here. We've got a new idea, and it's messing us up. Let's stand. It's only appropriate that we pray and that we pray specifically, I think, for our country. All right? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we have sinned. And it doesn't matter who we are. Everybody in this country is responsible for what we have. And we have a spiritual mess and we know it. Lord, please forgive us for our sins and our iniquities and our wickedness in our country. We just pray for the fact, Lord, that you would forgive. And we know that forgiveness is tied to the fact that we are a country that takes seriously what we're doing and that we make substantive changes in our policy. We can't murder children and expect you to forgive. We've got to stop. We've got to stop in all sorts of areas and to start doing things differently. We just pray that you'd help our leaders to make the right types of choices And we pray, Lord, that we would have the wisdom as a country to elect leaders at all levels that make the right types of righteous choices. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive us. We're supposed to be salt and light. And unfortunately, sometimes the lost world only sees us having scandals and church splits. No wonder they're not interested in our message. Please forgive us how we have failed our country. Help us to be what we're supposed to be for our country. May you bless our country. May you forgive us and help us to be what we need to be. In your Son's name we pray, amen.